The title of today's sermon is David's Throne. I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to begin when God was calling Abram. Our God is a God of covenants and promises. And I want to start by reviewing a few of God's covenants. In Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get you out of your country," they're speaking of the Ur of Chaldees here, "and from your kindred," all your family, "and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you." Abram didn't even know where he was headed. Verse 2, God begins to make a promise. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." Can you imagine that? Starting off with one family, one man, one wife, and they're going to become a great nation. That's a tremendous covenant promise. "I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Drop down to verse 7. Genesis 12 and verse 7, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, Unto your seed, to your children, to your progeny, I will give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." The word translated as seed in verse 7 is also rendered child or children or posterity. In the Hebrew, seed is indefinite here, meaning it's a collective noun. You don't know whether it's singular or plural. It's like the word sheep or fish. You can say, "I have a fish," or "all the fish in the oceans." It's the same word. Same with sheep. You can have a sheep or lots of sheep. Its singularity or plurality can only be determined by the context. But Paul clarifies the matter for us when we're talking about seed. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us, "Now unto Abraham and his seed," singular, "were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." So Paul takes all the guesswork out of it for us. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, however, Paul was hearkening back to Genesis 21 and verse 12. "And God said unto Abraham, For in Isaac shall your seed," singular, "be called." And you can tell that if you understand Hebrew, which I don't. A Hebrew expert can say to us by looking at the verb to be called, "It shall be called." It's singular there. So seed is singular. Jesus' lineage came through Isaac. Now don't get lost, brethren, in the verbiage of this verse. I'm going to read Genesis 21 and verse 12. I want you to concentrate mainly on the last part. "God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." Let's go into Genesis chapter 15, brethren. A most important covenant was a unilateral and unconditional sacrificial covenant that Abram witnessed in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, showing that all nations on earth would be blessed physically and spiritually through Abram. So now we see God's covenant with Abram, beginning in Genesis 15 and verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." That's a good promise to start with. Exceeding great reward, how big is that? Verse 2, "And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" Abram had no children at this point. "And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Verse 3, "And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, no child." Abram was childless. "And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He's trying to justify the situation and say, maybe this other child should be heir to the promises. But he's underestimating God because God is great. Genesis 15 and verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir," speaking of Eliezer's son, "but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be your heir. You're going to have a child, Abram. You and Sarah are going to have a child. Verse 5, and he, speaking of God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad. I picture it out on a beautiful high knoll, the starry sky. And God said, look now toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, that's how many children you're going to have. So shall your seed be. Verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Brethren, you, I, we too, we believe God. His covenants give us confidence and reassurance of his faithfulness to us. God is faithful. As we delve into the blessed life of David in today's sermon, let's remember that we too are God's children, with all the remarkable blessings and interventions that go along with being a child of God. God is working out extraordinary things in our lives that we cannot imagine in order to bring his plan to fruition. We come to Genesis 15 and verse 7. And he said unto him, God unto Abram, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land, to inherit it. Drop down to verse 13, brethren, if you will. And God said unto Abram, know of a surety. Now hear this. This is positive. This is true. Know of a surety that your seed, your children, shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. God is telling Abram way ahead of time, the children of Israel are going to be carried away into Egyptian bondage, and that's 400 years from now. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, that's Egypt, will I judge, God says. Way ahead of time, 400 years ahead of time, God says, I am going to judge Egypt. And afterward they, the children of Israel, shall come out with great substance. They came out with a high hand. Drop down to verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 17. We'll look at another covenant. This is Abraham and the covenant of circumcision. This is a very important covenant that God made with his people. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, 1 year short of 100, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you. We're talking about covenants right now. We'll get to the covenant of David in a minute. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Lots and lots and lots of children. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father to many nations. That's big. That's really big. Verse 5, neither shall your name any more be called Abram or Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. What does that mean, Abraham? For a father of many nations have I made you. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. So, brethren, we see that covenants are very important to God. They're meaningful. They're lasting. They're unbreakable on God's part. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed. That's plural there, brethren. And to your seed, your children after you. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at the occasion of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. When he finally gets a son, the beautiful boy growing up, God says, I want you to sacrifice him. Where do the covenants go? When you strike the one dead, in whom your hope is, this is where all the people, the multitudes, will come from. It was huge, a huge test that God put before Abram, but he did it to test Abraham. Now he says tempt in the King James, but test is a whole lot better translation. Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Might have been the mount that we know as Jerusalem today. Drop down to verse 16. And said, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord. This is God entering into a promise that he has sworn himself. For because you have done this thing, willing to offer up your only son Isaac, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed, your children, like the stars in the sky. God, he had already been through this with Abram back some years. Look at all the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, impossible to comprehend in great number. And your seed, your children, shall possess the gate of his enemies. Tremendous covenant promises that God is making. Verse 18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Brethren, you and I standing here today, we can look at the tremendous blessings the whole world has received because of this promise that God made to Abram. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're jumping ahead in the history of Israel, but I want to make it clear, brethren, that it was not God's intention to have a king rule over his people, Israel. God was their king and intended it to stay that way. So God's intention to have King Saul rule over his people never existed. That was not God's intention, to have King Saul rule over his people. The people decided that for themselves. Let me ask you this question. Who was the first king of Israel? It's not really a trick question, but it does throw us off because we think Saul was the first king of Israel. Not so. Notice, brethren, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, the prophet, hearken unto the voice of the people, listen to them in all that they say to you. What were they saying? We want a king. We want a king. We'll have a king. Listen to the voice of the people, for they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They didn't want God reigning over them. They wanted a human leader. Turn over a page, brethren. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 19. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Now turn over another two pages to 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. And when they saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Notice that, brethren. That's a very informative identity that God gives us. Who was the first king of Israel? God was your king. God intended to be their king. That's the way God wanted it to be. God was the king of Israel. Turn over another chapter, 1 Samuel 13. There's a lot of material to cover. We're just hitting the highlights, brethren. Verse 14, but now you're, talking to Saul, your kingdom shall not continue. He had not been obedient to God. He had not performed the will of God. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. That was not Saul. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. And brethren, you can just put this one in your notes as an adjunct to what I've been saying about God being the king. It's in Judges 8 and verse 23. And Gideon, a man of God, said unto the people, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now that's a beautiful sentiment, and that's the way that it's supposed to work. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Brethren, in all the earth, we can see the blessings that God has poured out because of Abraham and his descendants. And so much more as through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed that has blessed the world. So we saw that Saul fails as a king and God begins to transfer rulership to King David. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 10. We're talking about David's throne. We're talking about the Davidic covenant here. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 10. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So we're seeing that God begins to transfer rulership from King Saul to King David. Now I want to point something out that we need to remember throughout the message today. God looks at King David as his servant. God refers to David as my servant. An example of that here in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 18. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel. Big things there. Out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. But God refers to David as my servant. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 78. One of the Psalms has this rendition speaking about David being the servant of God. Psalm 78 and verse 70. Speaking of God, he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Verse 71, and from following the ewes, the female sheep, the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. Verse 72, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. David was true to God and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Why, brethren, was there a need for the Davidic covenant? We saw those covenants that God had made with Abram and with Abraham. They seemed sufficient, seemed to take care of the whole picture of mankind to the very return of Jesus Christ. There was something so special in God's assessment of young David that he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Was something very special about David. I don't believe we can comprehend it to the full. We can try, we can study, and that's the purpose of this sermon today, to try to see why God set up this permanent throne, David's throne, for all of time, up until Jesus Christ returns. God has such a love for David that God called David his firstborn, with all the blessings and privilege that that entails. You can put in your notes, Psalm 89 and verse 27. Look that up for yourself. God calls David his firstborn. Psalm 89 and verse 27. David was chosen by God in his youth. Some people feel that David was only about 16 years old. We're not told. I don't know if you can calculate it from the scriptures or not. But he was a young man. And he was the youngest of his brothers. There were eight brothers and David was number eight. 1 Samuel 16 in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? It was a terrible thing. Samuel the prophet saw Saul fail. It was a terrible thing. Israel was without a human leader. Samuel had served him faithfully under the hand of God. And so he's really sorrowing that Saul is no longer the king. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him, God says, from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. They didn't have glass bottles in those days. They took a horn, maybe from a goat. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So, wow, Samuel gets the straight scoop from God. Here's who the next king is going to be. It's going to be one of Jesse's boys. a king among his sons. Drop down to verse 6, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, as Jesse's firstborn son, oldest boy, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has got to be the one. God goes with the firstborn, and this must be him. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Good looking tall boy. Because I have refused him, God says. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Tremendous lessons for us, brethren. God looks on our heart too, and he sees our heart. He's not mocked. He knows the truth of our heart. So, one by one, each of Jesse's sons were rejected by God. One, two, three, four, five. It must have been long and tedious, but God rejected each and every one of them. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 10. Again, Jesse, that's David's father, made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Seven of them, and not a winner in the bunch. Verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? They didn't even call David out of the fields. Got an important job to do. He's way out there on the North 40 with the sheep and the goats. And so Jesse admits, there remains, I'm in the middle of verse 11, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. God loved David from his youth. God knew David. It was not just after he had repented vigorously and heartily and enthusiastically after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Yes, David, later on in life, sins horribly and repents beautifully, pours out his heart in repentance, sincere and true and heartfelt. And I thought perhaps that's when he became a man after God's own heart. But we see here that God picks him in his youth. He's still a young boy. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12. And so Jesse sent and brought David in, and he was ruddy and overall a beautiful countenance, of a beautiful countenance, good-looking boy, goodly to look at too. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. This is he, the future king of Israel. This is majestic. So we find the first anointing. David is anointed a couple of times. I'll give you a reference to look some of those up. But right here we see the first one, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, it is, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now that's big, brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He wasn't baptized in the usual sense, like we are. But God gave him of his Spirit. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David is anointed king over Israel. Put in your notes 2 Samuel 5, verses 3 and 4. Let's go over to Hosea for just one brief verse. I'm going to jump all the way ahead from ancient Israel until the latter days, even after the tribulation. Hosea 3 and verse 5. And afterwards, it's after the tribulation, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That tells us a whole lot in that verse. They will be seeking David. This is a resurrected David ruling over Israel in the millennium. They will seek the Lord their God after the tribulation. There will be some survivors. We'll talk about that a little bit. And they will seek David their king. David will be ruling as a king of Israel on the earth as a spiritual being, a resurrected child of God. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So the Bible gives us the time setting. That's a very important marker right there to show that King David will be there in the latter days. They'll be seeking him to rule over them. Brethren, that time is coming soon. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's understand that the Davidic covenant has far-reaching implications. We find it in the latter days and in the millennium. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. I'll give you the heads up right there. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That word that we just saw, branch, is a reference to the Messiah. He has branched off of the lineage of David. David is the root of Jesse. Just like if you have a plant and the plant sends off shoots and one comes up, or there's a stump in the ground that sprouts, ultimately it's going to come to Jesus Christ. David is the root of Jesse. Jesus Christ is also. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's not yet, brethren. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. We'll see that a couple of times. That's a title. It's a little bit long, but that's what Jesus' title is going to be. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's what we say. Touched on it just a while ago. God brought Israel out of Egypt. What are they going to say? Verse 8. But the Lord lives, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. This is where they're going to be carried captive during the tribulation. And from all the countries where I've driven them, all over Asia, Mongolia, Europe, South America, Africa. God's people, the Israelites, are going to be scattered all over this earth, as God says it, where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land as they come back to the promised land. Jeremiah chapter 33. We'll take a look now at the Lord's eternal covenant with David. It's a permanent covenant. It's not just for a few weeks, a few months. Jeremiah 33 and verse 14, the word of God. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming from the lineage of David. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, coming from the lineage of David. The branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he, Jesus Christ, shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Verse 16, Jeremiah 33 and verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So we see even Jerusalem being called the Lord our righteousness. That's where Jesus Christ dwells. And brethren, we've learned the lesson. It's not by our own righteousness by any means. Our righteousness is filthy. We saw the Lord our righteousness back in Jeremiah 23 a while ago. Continuing on, Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never... People say, never, ever say never. But God does. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the household of Israel. There's always going to be a king in the lineage of David sitting on the throne of the house of Israel. That's a big, big statement. That means that right now there is a human leader who is a descendant of David, and a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. He's a descendant of David, sitting on a throne, presiding over Israel. Jeremiah 33 and verse 18. Neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. That lasts all the way up until Jesus Christ, when there is a change in the administration. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah 33 and verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day, sun comes up every morning in the east, and my covenant of the night, the sun sets in the west, not to be seen until it goes all the way around the earth. If you can break that covenant so that there should not be night and day in their season, verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David. I don't know how unequivocal God can make it. As long as there's a day and a night, my covenant with David will remain in place, firm and sure. Then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites and the priests and my ministers. So God's, who can swear? God's swearing by heaven, the sun and the earth and the orbits. As long as that's there, God will have an unbroken covenant with David. Verse 22, as the hosts of the heaven cannot be numbered, even though he did tell Abram a while ago, count them if you can, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. There it is again. He calls David his servant, always his servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This promise, again, is seen in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 10, where God says, I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. Verse 12, and when your days, David, be fulfilled, in other words, when he comes to the full, the end of his life, you shall sleep with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, a child of David, the lineage of David, which shall proceed out of your bowels, that means flesh and blood, the son, and I will establish his, we're speaking of Solomon here, I will establish his kingdom. And we'll see a little bit more about Solomon in just a moment. So there's a big, big promise that we're talking about. Through Nathan the prophet, the Lord revealed that Solomon shall build the temple. 2 Samuel 7, let's begin in verse 13. He shall build a house, the temple, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. In this case, Solomon shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before you, got rid of Saul. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's that covenant, that's that Davidic covenant promise of David having a throne, David's throne. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Okay, next prophet, after Samuel comes Nathan. Nathan said the same thing to David. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So we see that God promises the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, the anointed one, will come from the lineage of David, and he will establish the kingdom of God on earth at Jerusalem, from which he, Jesus Christ, is going to reign. Make no mistake about that, brethren. But God does not allow David to build the temple. Solomon receives that privilege. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 3. But God said unto me, you shall not build a house for my name, speaking of the temple of God, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Verse 4. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. You go all the way back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 48, see that Judah is the ruler. Out of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. Verse 5, and all of my sons, parenthetical inset, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Okay, brethren, let's leave off the Old Testament and go over to the New Testament. I'd like to ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 1, because this Davidic promise carries right on over into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. This is when the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a son. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord." Verse 31. "And you," speaking to Mary, "shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32. "He shall be great," understatement. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," Son of God the Father. "And the Lord God," speaking of the Father, "shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So here's God referring back. Even before Jesus is conceived, Jesus will have the throne of his father David. This is something that's very important to God, in addition to all the other covenants, that Jesus Christ is born of David's lineage. Well, we can take a lot of hope and encouragement that God makes covenants, follows through many generations, and is faithful to fulfill his covenant. God works with us in the same way, brethren, albeit smaller ways and less substantial is this covenant with David. But God refers to this as the throne of David, his father. So David is the father of Jesus Christ. The Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's made between God and David, through which God promises David and Israel that the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, would come from the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah and would establish the kingdom that would endure forever. Matthew chapter 21. What began is a promise that David's son Solomon would be blessed and build the temple turns into something different. The promise of an everlasting kingdom wherein Jesus Christ will reign. Now, brethren, I want you to draw the distinction about when David is reigning and ruling and when Christ is reigning and ruling, because that can be a stumbling block. It's something that we should look at and clarify, and that's what we're going to do in this sermon. We're going to say, is Jesus ruling Israel or does David rule Israel? I'll say that a few times. Okay, we're talking about the son of David. We pick it up again here in Matthew 21 and verse 9. "And the multitudes that went before and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." So Jesus was known, even while he was in the flesh, on earth, in his public ministry, as the Son of David. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So there are no conditions of obedience upon the Davidic covenant's fulfillment, because God had unilaterally made up his mind that it would be so. This is the way it's going to work out. Yes, David did sin, but God chastised him and brought him to repentance and to true repentance. Acts 2 and verse 29. "It was well known at the time of Jesus Christ, even among the apostles and brethren and the disciples," Acts 2 and verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." What does David have to do in New Testament times? "He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." It's almost like, well, is he out of sight and out of mind? Is there something still going on, prevailing from David's day? Verse 30, Acts 2 and verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," that's the Davidic covenant, "God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," out of his bowels, the King James says, "the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," he would raise up the Messiah, "to sit on his throne," to sit on David's throne. There's something big going on here. It carries all the way through. Acts 13. We're still in the book of Acts. Acts 13 and verse 22. "And when he," God, "had removed him," King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." So God had this relationship going with David, knew David, even when Samuel was out there saying, which one of these boys is it? And David's out keeping the sheep. God had already determined that David was a man after his own heart. There's something very special about David. Brethren, I think we should pray, oh God, help me to be of your own heart, having the heart of Jesus Christ. The love, the forgiveness, the compassion, the mercy, the patience, all the attributes of Christ. We want to have the heart of Jesus Christ, which shall fulfill all my will. David will do my will, God says. Verse 23, Acts 13 and verse 23. Of this man's seed, speaking of David, has God, according to his promise, that's the biggie right there, he had promised David so long before, according to his promise, he raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the tremendous promises that go along with having a Savior, a Messiah. So, brethren, we know unequivocally the Messiah will come from the lineage of David, and he will establish the kingdom of God on earth at Jerusalem, from which he, Jesus Christ, will reign. The Davidic covenant is the covenant wherein God promised a lineage of the descendant of David to reign on the throne over Israel. So it's a continuation of the earlier covenants that we saw God making to Abram and to Abraham, in that it promises a Davidic king as the figure through whom God would secure the promises of land and descendants and blessings up to and including the Messiah. You can put in your notes 2 Samuel 7. We looked at a lot of that. So the question arises as to whom will rule over Israel in the millennium. Brethren, who is going to rule over Israel in the millennium, in the world tomorrow? Who's going to be the ruler over Israel? Will it be King David or will it be Jesus Christ? Will Jesus Christ rule Israel or will the resurrected King David rule Israel? It's not ambiguous. It's very unambiguous as we look into the scriptures. God spells it out clearly. Hebrews chapter 1. In the millennium, King David will serve under Christ, as we all will. David will never usurp Christ's authority over him. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we know that Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, drop down a little bit. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We're talking about a throne. Where did a throne come from? A scepter of righteousness. We've seen that over and over. A lot of study to be done there. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The kingdom of God, established and administered by Jesus Christ on earth, will consist, brethren, of five essential elements. Some people say four. I like to number them like this. First of all, number one, you need to have a king. This is the way the kingdom of God will be administered. You have to have a king. The all-glorious Jesus Christ, King of Kings, will rule over all. No question about that. He has to have a seat of authority, number two. A seat of authority. And what is it? It's the dynastic throne of David in Jerusalem. I'll give you a couple of scriptures so you can prove that for yourself. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Psalms 48, 8. Revelation 3, verse 12. Jesus will rule from David's throne throughout the 1,000-year millennium. Okay, a king has to have a territory. A nation has to have a territory. It'll begin in the promised land. That's the domain of the rulership, but it'll spread to the entire earth. And then there will be laws. What laws do you suppose will have in the world tomorrow. The Ten Commandments, the Word of God. And then there have to be subjects. Who will be the subjects? It'll be the remnant Israelites, those who have survived the tribulation. Not the thousands of millions and billions, but the remnant Israelites and their servants. You can put in your notes Isaiah 14, 1 and verse 3. A very interesting subject as to who lives over into the world tomorrow. The subjects that Jesus Christ will rule. So that rulership, leadership, and authority in the world tomorrow will be tried and tested by men of faith and conversion. They will be experienced men. I'm talking about all the ones who serve unto Jesus Christ. They'll be experienced and qualified by God's qualifications. And they will be placed in service by God Himself. In the millennium, David will serve as king over the literal descendants of the 12 great nations grown large as the millennium continues from the surviving tribes who made it through the tribulation. The first inhabitants of the millennial kingdom will be the surviving remnant of the great tribulation. And brethren, it's getting very close. I believe, and I've stated this a number of times, I believe we are seeing the rise of the beast power even right now. Not enough to put much identity on it, but the system that is going to blossom and become untenable. The soon coming world war will see so many of our young men and women carried away captive into all parts of the world. But an elect remnant, God calls them, will survive and be spared the worst sorrows, and they will become new Israel in the world tomorrow. Beginning after the tribulation, in the millennium, there will be a small remnant of physical people who will multiply and fill the earth once again. God's done it a number of times. Jeremiah chapter 30. In the millennium, there will be 12 remnants of Israel. 12,000 of each tribe. They will return to the land of Canaan and begin to repopulate the promised land. You can read about that in Revelation 7, verses 5 to 8. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God prophesies that Israel and Judah will yet again go into captivity and tribulation. It is coming, brethren, and soon. And after that tribulation has run its course for 2.5 years, and Jesus Christ comes back in His wrath against all the evildoers, a surviving remnant will return to the promised land. It's a beautiful story. I'm surprised they don't make movies about the remnant returning. It's spelled out so well in the Bible. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. Lo, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring back to the promised land again those of the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, the Holy Land, and they shall possess it. Drop down to verse 9, Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. And they shall serve their God. Now notice this. This is one of those identities we're trying to figure out. Who's going to rule over Israel in the world tomorrow? Will it be David or will it be Jesus Christ? Notice verse 9. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up unto them. King David will be there ruling. We see clearly that King David will be ruling a physical new Israel in the world tomorrow. David's going to be a very much hands-on ruler, but he will not be the ultimate king who will be Jesus Christ. David will be like all the resurrected saints and be forever subject to his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel answers the question, whom will rule over Israel in the millennium? Will it be David or will it be Christ? Ezekiel answers that for us. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Brethren, if it's not clear, read those two verses again. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. David, his servant David, shall feed them and be their shepherd. And Jesus Christ, the Lord, shall be their God. There's no conflict in those two verses. Ezekiel 37. David is referred to as a prince here. Some people go, well, is he a king or is he a prince? He's referred to as a prince here in deference to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We don't want to get those two mixed up. Those are two separate offices. You don't want to confuse the ordinations. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. And I say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone. It's all around the world. We talked about that captivity. And will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Beautiful picture of recovery after the tribulation of the children of Israel. Verse 22. And I will make them one nation. Let's call that New Israel. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And some people will say, now there's a conflict. One king, and we're talking about two. Jesus is a king. David's a king. One king shall be king to them all. Verse 23, breaking into the thought. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. He's going to establish the kingdom of God. He will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 24. God adds something on there for our clarity. There's an addendum. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Brethren, there's no conflict. There are many, many people that are going to serve as kings and rulers and governors over five cities and 10 cities and nations. People like Daniel are going to come back, and Noah is going to come back, and Moses is going to come back, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to come back, and they're all going to have office. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. That's his primary authority over these new young Israelites growing up into vast multitudes, I might add. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They'll live according to the laws of the kingdom. That's beautiful. Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. We know where that land is. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. Notice how verse 25 ends, brethren. You ought to mark your Bible. And my servant David shall be their prince, again, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever, all through the millennium, until the kingdom is turned over to God the Father. There'll be no more children. Revelation chapter 5. So we see that even in the spiritual realm of the world tomorrow, David will be a faithful servant to his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, as we all will be, brethren. Revelation 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, I think that's just about everybody, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, everybody with one accord says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him, Jesus Christ in this case, brethren, that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. This concept of Jesus being the Son of David is so important to God that it carries over into the new heavens and the new earth, even after the millennium. This is remarkable, that this Davidic covenant, David's throne, carries over even when the millennium is long in the past. This concept will still be there. When Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Read about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Jesus will turn it all over in the day of God to God the Father. New heavens, new earth. This quote is in Revelation 22 and verse 16, is in the time of the new heavens and the new earth. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And Jesus pulls out his identity card. Who is this Jesus? He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Brethren, Jesus Christ harkens back to he is the son of David. There is so much more in this Davidic covenant that we haven't seen, that we haven't touched on, that's so important to God, that God would go to David, a young boy, and strike up a covenant with him, an everlasting covenant as he called it, that there will always be someone of his lineage to sit on the throne of David, even Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary for God to make that Davidic covenant with David that goes on and into eternity? I am the root and the offspring of David, Jesus says. What's entailed in that? Brethren, there is so much more to study and to look into right there. David continually turned to God and trusted in him. God promised David a descendant to rule on the throne forever, and it culminates in Jesus Christ. That everlasting king is the Messiah, the son of David. So in closing, brother, what will the king be doing to fulfill his responsibilities in the millennium? What will King David be doing in the millennium? And I want to go to Psalm chapter 89, because this is remarkable. God inspired this in the Old Testament. A lot of the Psalms are written by David. This particular Psalm 89 is not written by David, but it's inspired by God even in the Old Testament times. And it gives us insight as into what God is thinking about King David. And brethren, let's apply it to ourselves. Do we have a heart like David's heart? Do we have a heart like Jesus Christ? A man after mine own heart, Jesus said. Psalm 89 and verse 20 in closing. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. And he shall cry unto me, You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Notice what God says in verse 27. I will make him, David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. There's something very, very pleasing to God in all of this. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Verse 29. And his seed, his children, also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, verse 33, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fall. God is faithful. God is faithful to King David. Jesus will sit on David's throne. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips, God says. God's covenant with David is sure. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 37. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So, brethren, there's a lot to be seen in this concept of the Davidic covenant and the throne of David.